by the way, if you got an if you got a bulletin or there's an outline you can do take notes on tonight if you want to. So you ever get like a little speck of dirt or sand in your eyes? I hate it when that happens. I mean, all of a sudden, all you can think of is this little piece of dirt, and your whole world is reduced to a tiny grain of sand. You ever faced a problem that just took over every waking thought, robbed you of every hour of sleep? And all of a sudden, all you can see is your trial. And you're going to fix it, or you're going to die trying. I mean, pretty soon, your problem is bigger than God Himself. Or so it seems. Well, let's rendezvous together at 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to start reading verse 5. It's the verse we looked at last Sunday, but it leads us into verses 6 and 7, where we'll spend our time this evening. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Familiar words. You know, when I first studied this passage, I so wanted this two-verse sentence to say that we are in God's hands. And yeah, that is a comforting picture, and it's a true picture, but that's not what it says here. Not here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Here the scriptures say that we are not in His hands, but rather we are, do you see it? Under His hands. And as we're about to find out, that's comforting as well. So what cares, what anxieties, what worries do you have? Whatever they are, you are in His care. You are covered by His plans, and you are under His hands. And so from these two verses, it's one sentence really, I want to see tonight two simple insights for living life under the good hands of a good God. We're going to talk in verse 6 about the what now. What does God promise to do for us? And what do I do with that promise? Which takes us to verse 7, the how to. And in particular, how to humble yourself under God's hands. Let's talk about the what now. What are we supposed to be doing? God, what does God want us to do with our trial? As I just said, there is a really close connection between verse 5, which we looked at last Sunday evening, and now verses 6 and 7. So let's set a little context by rewinding our thinking back to the opening verses of chapter 5. Peter turned from talking to the elders of the church in the first four verses to the entire congregation in verse 5. And as he widened the scope of his teaching, he gave two commands. One for the congregation's young people, often impetuous, sometimes even kind of stubborn. And he says, in these difficult days, you young people are to submit yourself to your elders. And we considered that together, and we concluded that by elders, he meant not in a generic way, all gray-haired people, but rather the church's shepherds that he had just referred to in those first four verses. Now, there is a sense in which this call to submission then was really a practical example of the fundamental command, the second command that came next, and not just to one portion of the church, but now it comes to everyone. He says, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. And then he used an image that is foreign to us, but was very near to those that he first wrote to, those first century Christians. That image of humility was the lowly apron, the work garment of the common servant. Clothe yourselves, gird yourself about with the servant's apron of humility. Humility is the big idea in verse 5. And we said last week our definition for humility was to be completely dependent on God. Humility is to be completely dependent on God. And Peter immediately, as he likes to do, backed that up with a principle from Proverbs chapter 3. For God is opposed to the proud. Can you say the rest of it with me? But gives grace to the humble. And so now as we come from verse 5 to verse 6 and this fundamental command to clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, Peter uses this axiomatic proverb to push his call to humility even further. And so verse 6 begins tying itself back to verse 5 with that word, therefore. Everything the apostle is about to urge on us as we move into verses 6 and 7 is still fueled by that thought there at the end of verse 5. God pours out his favor on the humble. Which brings us to another command in verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. But a more literal rendering of those words are, allow yourselves to be humbled. Allow yourselves to be humbled under the mighty hands of God. In other words, let life's trials move you not away from God, but towards God as you depend on God. So Peter switches from humility towards one another, humility in the horizontal that we saw last week in verse 5, to now therefore humility in the vertical. In verse 6, Peter pictures us now down on our knees, looking up to the Father. And as we do, we are placing ourselves under God's inescapable, incomparable, mighty hands. By the way, God doesn't have hands, does he? Right, he doesn't have hands. It's just a picture to help us understand. But these words do paint a picture that is familiar both to us, to the first readers, and to God's people in the Old Testament. God's hands call to mind God's power and his sovereignty. I mean, over and over, Israel in the Old Testament associated God's mighty hand with his power to deliver his people from bondage in Egypt. God himself commanded us to think of him in this way. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The memory of God's might never fades for God's people. And so when the infant church in the first century struggled against opposition in Jerusalem, they comforted themselves with this truth. Even in the darkest hour of history, the death of Christ on the cross in the place of his people, they could pray, God, do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to do. And we should still pray that way today. God, do whatever you are determined to do by your mighty hand and your outstretched arm. Again, those words, the prepositions are important. The apostle places you at this point not so much in God's hands, but under them. What does it mean to be under God's hands? It means this. It means humility. We've just said humility means to depend on God. It means submission. Submission means to arrange your life under the circumstances he allows and brings. Humility and submission, those two things walk hand in hand for the believer on the path of grace leading to exaltation. There is no grace, there is no exaltation without submission and humility. Yeah, but submit to what? Well, Peter's been saying all through his letter as we come to the close, we submit to whatever circumstances, whatever tests, whatever relationships that God orders in our life from the first to the last. refining trials, unsympathetic regimes, harsh masters, unbelieving difficult spouses, fiery ordeals, reviling former pagan friends. And in these things, to trust that these circumstances are still under God's control, and therefore you can respond, you must respond to each one of them biblically. And to allow each circumstance to humble you by making you, and here comes our definition again, completely dependent on God. So dependent that no matter how trying the trial, the only master you acknowledge in the most difficult of times is not the trial, but the God who allows it. The only master you acknowledge is Him. And the only response you make to every test is a response that will honor your Lord. And if you do this, He's just promised that God will pour out His grace on you if you will honor Him in your responses to your circumstances, His trials. In fact, it says, you can see it there in verse 6, in His time, He will exalt you. That's the result He promises if we obey Him in verse 6. In order that. Casting, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God in order that He may exalt you at the proper time. I mean, it's easy to begin to read to verse 6 and to kind of assume that the main idea, maybe really the only idea in verse 6, is humility. And obviously humility is huge. But then you kind of tend to stop there and think about that. But Peter's picture isn't really complete until you see all of the picture in verse 6. Until you see this, and that is the promise that when you submit to the Lord's rule in your life, no matter your circumstances, you are on the road, my friend, to God's grace and glory. I mean, there will be times when God allows you to come low. But when He does that, it's only so that you will depend more completely on Him, and in His time and in His way, He will lift you high. Well, yeah, but when? I'm ready for the trial to be over. I want to be exalted. When will that happen? What will that time be? When will God lift you up out of your lowly estate and reveal you to be exalted? Well, maybe in this life. Maybe. But certainly in the life to come and when Christ returns. But for now, here's what God calls us to do. He calls us day by day to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, to depend on Him because He is in complete and perfect control. But now we need to see how to do that. And so verse 7, casting, the sentence actually continues. There's not a period at the end of verse 6, it's a comma. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. You know, isn't it something how really a fairly ordinary annoyance can kind of completely derail you? I mean, maybe that just happens to me. I don't know. You know, the neighbor's little dog yaps in their yard at 2:00 in the morning. And he yaps again at 2:05. And then 2:10, you know, sleep is gone. And so you lay there and you toss and turn, waiting for sleep to come back. And then your mind is kind of drawn like a magnet to every unfinished chore on your list and every trial on your plate. And pretty soon, not only the night is ruined, but the coming day looks kind of dark and gloomy too. Your feet kind of hit the floor. 6:00 in the morning, there's no appetite for prayer. There's no joy in prayer. I mean, there's nothing better in you, it would seem, than a grim resolution to grit your teeth and to survive the day the best you can. And what you've done in that, and it is a trial, you've made God a distant spectator, at least until life gets a little better. Verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you at the proper time. Casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. And again, that's just one sentence. And that one sentence, as you look at it carefully, has just one command. And it's the command we've already seen at the beginning of verse 6, to humble yourself. Well, so then what about verse 7? What about the idea of casting? I mean, isn't Peter giving us a second command to cast our cares here? No, he's not doing that. I mean, it kind of sounds like that, but that's not what he's doing. Casting isn't a command at all. In verse 7, casting all your cares on him isn't a command. The underlying Greek grammar makes it clear that Peter is giving us this huge how-to. It's not another order. It's an instruction on how to follow the first order, how to humble yourself under God's command. You humble yourself, under God's hand. You humble yourself under God's hand by throwing all of your cares on him. All of your cares. Not just the big ones. Even the yappy little dog ones. You throw all your cares on him. In fact, in the original text, Peter pushes the idea of all of your cares all the way up to the front of the phrase in order to emphasize how comprehensive and critical this step is to the life of grace and exaltation. Literally, he writes, all of your cares casting on him. And that's how you humble yourself under his hands. But again, what kind of cares is he referring to? Well, I've tried to think of all of the cares that we've seen in 1 Peter as we're coming now to the end of the letter. The cares of the pilgrim life, where we are in this world but no longer really at home in what was once our home. It's kind of like spending our days living out of a spiritual suitcase. That's the pilgrim life. Difficult circumstances. All through 1 Peter, we've seen him spin these worst case scenarios in relationships, in society, and in the workplace, and at home, and at the church. Challenges concerning their faith. And so they have to be on their toes all the time to defend what they believe. Fiery ordeals, being scorned and even abused, and worse was coming. Temptation. Particularly in 1 Peter, the temptation to compromise or even turn back from the faith. And added to all of these things, the ordinary daily cares common to man. We read in Job, as surely as the sparks fly upward, so a man is born to trouble. Oh, there are plenty of cares to cast on God. So let's think of how you cast all of your cares on God. How do you do this? Well, I think we could say it actually begins back in verse 6. Seeing that God, knowing that God, whose hand is mighty, is in control in every situation. Think about God. Think about your troubles. How can you reconcile those? Beloved, there are no whoopsies with God. God never says, whoa, I didn't see that one coming. The psalmist writes, he who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And so then, because you know that your God is the unsleeping sovereign of all things, you toss every care on him. That's not just a pretty picture. There's a way to do that. You do it first by prayer, by persistent, specific prayer. Backed up by determined, intentional trust. And you implement your trust by responding to every trial his way instead of the world's way. And God tells you his way in his word, the Bible. He tells you how to respond to these trials. How to respond to a difficult boss. How to respond to pressure from your neighbors. How to respond to sickness. He tells you in his word how to do these things. And he tells you his way not only through his word, but sometimes he tells you his way through wise counselors. Here in the context of 1 Peter chapter 5, the first four verses, through the authority perhaps of those that God places to shepherd the church. And God counsels you, God guides you not only through his word, not only through godly leadership. God guides you in his ways through providence. You know what God's providence is, right? It is God working by ordering your everyday life to His good ends. And you need to see your life that way. Beloved, again, don't miss the connection between the command of verse 6 and the how-to of verse 7. Casting all your cares on God in prayer is an act of humility. And in that, you are relying, you are depending on Him to care for your cares. So if casting is an act of humility, then you know what? Keeping is an act of pride. Do you know what I mean by keeping? Oh, let me take care of this one, God. This one's too small for you, or you're too busy, or I've asked for enough this week. And so you decide somehow, or maybe you just say, well, I know how to do this one. I won't bother God with it. I got it covered, God. And so you keep it. That kind of an attitude is all about who will be God now. Who will be God in this trial? This is great insight. If you've got an outline, I put it at the bottom of this evening's outline from Thomas Schreiner. He's a theology professor at Southern Seminary. Worry is a form of pride, because when believers are filled with anxiety, they are convinced that they must solve all of the problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God they rely on is themselves. Let me read that again. Worry is a form of pride, because when believers are filled with anxiety, they are convinced that they must solve all the problems in their lives in their own strength. The only God they rely on is themselves. Keeping your cares instead of casting your cares is an act of pride. And as we just saw back in verse 5, what happens with pride? God is opposed to the proud. And so you can trust God with all of your cares. And that's what Peter wants us to remember when he says, because. There in verse 7. Because. And that's how he ends this evening's text. The verse 6 part, of course, God is mighty. I've known a lot of strong people I didn't trust very much. But God isn't just strong. He is also, now here in verse 7, loving. He is strong and He is loving. He has your best interest at heart. In your trial, He cares for you. David wrote in Psalm 55, cast your burden on the Lord and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And Peter, as he writes these words, I often like to picture Peter pausing as he writes these, actually dictates these words, and thinking back 30 years to the 3 years that he walked with Jesus. And to think how the words and the actions of Jesus informed what Peter wrote these 3 decades later. Peter was there when Jesus taught this. Peter was at the feet of Jesus when Jesus taught this on the Sermon on the Mount. Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so Peter begins again. All of your cares casting on Him, because He cares for you. In a minute, we're going to pick up our Bibles, grab everything that we've got, and we're going to walk out the door. What's waiting for you outside these doors this week? I don't know. You don't know. But when they come, throw your worries on your Heavenly Father by prayer, by faith, and in obedience. He is mighty and He cares for you. Let's pray. That's You, Lord. That's You. Mighty and wise and good. Loving Your own to the uttermost. And so we would ask for the grace to humble ourselves, to cast our cares on You, to determine that You will do good, and to continue to follow You by faith. Father, be with us this week as we walk into our week, whether the things that we face would make us happy or not so much. In the name of Jesus, amen.